open our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 12, where we left off last week. Last week we dealt primarily with that subject, the unpardonable sin. The sin of Israel against the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. Verse 31 of chapter 12. This verse is usually referred to as the passage revealing the unpardonable sin. Our Lord goes on to say in verse 32 that whoever would speak a word against the Son of Man, it would be forgiven him. But whoever would speak against the Holy Spirit, it should not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. Shows what a serious matter it was for Israel to ascribe the miracle of the Lord Jesus in casting out a demon to the work of Satan. And this is what they were claiming. They said, "You cast out this demon by the power of Beelzebub." Here is probably the most clear-cut rejection of Christ as the Messiah that we can find in the Gospels. Of course, you say, well, the cross is where it is, where we see it more clearly. Well, that is the culmination of it. But in reality, it seems that right here, they had just, we might say they had just absolutely closed their minds to Christ. They would not entertain the remotest thought that he is truly the Messiah. They had made up their minds. They were going to reject him now. They would not allow him to be king over them. So, in order to explain away this miracle that he has wrought in casting out a demon, they say, well, he did it by the power of Beelzebub. You notice they did not deny that he could cast out demons. But you'll notice that they ascribe the power by which he cast out demons to Satan. Well, this was really absurd. It was foolish. Their reasoning was very unreasonable. And the Lord says that the kingdom divided against itself could not stand. That is, that kingdom would ultimately collapse at this. But they were not really concerned with all the explanations. They were mainly concerned about rejecting the Lord himself. Now, we just went briefly over verses 33 through 37. So let's take up tonight's lesson particularly with verse 38. We have read down through verse 37, so I just might read through the close of the chapter, as most of our time will be spent on these verses. However, I had hoped that we would get into at least an introduction to the parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom in chapter 13. Beginning with verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the farthest parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with thee. When he answered and said, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We note that these scribes and Pharisees in verse 38 are asking for a sign. Our Lord had been giving them many signs. He had wrought many miracles amongst them. And in fact, his ministry, I believe at this point, is over a year, perhaps a year and a half. He had been working miracles and teaching. Why should they desire another sign? As though it would convince them. They have already proven that they are not really all that much concerned about truth. The very act of our Lord when he cast that demon out of the man showed that he had power over Satan. He had power over the enemy of all mankind. He had the power over all the satanic forces. And we will note very readily that the contrast between the Lord and Satan is the truth and the lie. You remember in John's Gospel, the Lord points out to these people who at that time were claiming to be the children of Abraham. He said, really, you are the offspring of Satan. That is, you're really the sons of Satan. He said, Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. There is no truth in him. Now, the Lord has established himself as one sent from God. Not from Satan, but from God. And yet, with the working of this miracle to show that he had power over evil, they were not willing to accept. And in my judgment, this was one of the greatest of his miracles. One of the greatest demonstrations of not only his power over Satan and the demons, but power over all things. Now, another thing that arouses my curiosity about what these people are thinking about, at least, is this. If they claim that the Lord Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, why did they want further signs? Why did they want more testimony? If they couldn't believe the testimony that he had brought, why did they ask for more signs? You see? To me, that's utterly ridiculous. If they're not going to believe what he has done in casting the demon out of this man, why do they want an additional sign? Well, it seems to me that they were curiosity seekers for one thing, and they were just out for recreation for another. Now, they ask for a sign, and our Lord refers to them as an evil and adulterous generation. And in connection with this, he says there will no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now notice he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Why did he choose Jonah? Well, he really explains in verse 40 that he might use Jonah as an illustration. But there's also a real truth connected here that they do not yet grasp. To whom was Jonah sent as a prophet? To Israel? No. Jonah was sent to a Gentile nation. A Gentile city. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to that wicked city. Well, Jonah did not go immediately. But out of this experience of Jonah, our Lord draws, we might say, an illustration or a type. Before he went to the city of Nineveh to preach, he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. Some translations say whale. But our Lord draws from that this truth. He says, just as Jonah spent those 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It was after this that Jonah took the message to the Gentiles. And the message was received, was it not? When Jonah went through the city proclaiming the coming judgment of God, that wicked city turned, and it started from whom? The king, didn't it? From the king on down, the king or the leader, the supreme leader in that city, clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. He laid aside his crown, his robe. He went into the street. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. And the city in like manner fell into mourning for the greatness of the sin which was revealed in the pending judgment that was to come. And God saw the repentance of that city, and he turned away, that is, for that time, the judgment that was coming upon them. You will notice that it is the opposite that takes place in Israel. Our Lord is a greater than Jonah. He presented himself to Israel. He was examined by the leaders. And from the age of 12, when he sat in the temple, it says they were amazed at the questions that he asked them. When they discerned the wisdom connected with the questions that he asked, they were amazed. Is not this the carpenter's son? This lad has never been to school. He had not graduated from the seminary in Jerusalem or what have you, wherever these doctors may have gotten their degrees. They were amazed. And then when our Lord began his earthly ministry, they continued to be amazed at his teaching. They said, never a man so spake. And here was the evidence of all these miracles that he was truly a man come from God, as Nicodemus described him. He said, no one could do these works that you do except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler, was he not? It says he was a ruler of the Jews. So we know that the message had been circulated around at the very top in Israel from the religious rulers and leaders. Here, our Lord's, or the message concerning our Lord and his teaching and his ministry had been circulated among them. But they did not receive the message. So the rejection of the Messiah began at the top. Here's where repentance should have begun. What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repentance. Repentance was his message. But did they repent? Well, some of the people did, but you didn't find it amongst the leaders, did you? When they came out of curiosity to hear John, you remember what John said to them? Ye offspring of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How unlike the message that was presented by Jonah the prophet to a Gentile city. Nineveh repented, and it began with the top. It began with the king, and right on down to every person in the city. And God withheld the judgment. And our Lord says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. If a Gentile city would repent at the preaching of Jonah, what should Israel have done with a greater than Jonah? But they did not repent. In fact, at this point, there seems to be a hardening of heart beyond repentance. That's why our Lord told them that this sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. And we see perhaps figured here the gospel being offered to the Gentiles after the resurrection of our Lord. Well, notice here's the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, is mentioned in verse 42. You will note here that as the Queen of Sheba hears of Solomon's wisdom, she wanted to go. That is, out of the desire of her heart to see and to hear firsthand the wisdom of Solomon, she made this long journey. She came to hear. She didn't wait for someone just to bring the news secondhand. She wanted to hear firsthand, and so she went a long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She wanted to hear from him personally. And our Lord says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. What a rebuke this is to Israel. You see, Solomon did not go to the Queen of Sheba. When she heard about this man, she went to him. And what a rebuke to Israel. Israel was not going looking for the Messiah. He came to Israel. He came. A greater than Solomon. And what about the wisdom by which he spake? My. The one who gave Solomon all his wisdom was right there in their midst. And they would not listen to the wisdom of the Lord, much less the wisdom of Solomon. Another thing we might note, who is this queen? Jew or Gentile? She's a Gentile. She comes to hear from a distance. Far, far, it says from, she comes from the farthest parts of the earth. One thing we might note, and there's a great deal we can say about this, but you notice when she came, and this is true of that heart that's hungry for true wisdom, and Solomon speaks of wisdom, and he talks about how precious it is and what price a man should pay to get wisdom. Above all, get wisdom, get understanding. But you notice when she came and saw the riches of Solomon, heard his wisdom, she said, the half wasn't told me. And that's the way it is with the hungry at heart that comes to the Lord. There is always more than we could have imagined. There is no end to the storehouse of the blessings of God. Now, greater than Solomon is here, our Lord says. Now next, our Lord brings to their attention this unclean spirit that's gone out of a man, and he wanders around in dry places seeking rest, and he doesn't find it. And then when he comes back to the place from which he had been cast out, he said the house from which he was cast out, he said, I'll go back. It's still clean. Not only that, he says he's going to take with him seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. He's saying we're going to really occupy that place. Now the Lord is just not reaching out here and picking out little isolated events or fragments of truth and just dropping them needlessly here and there. You will note that there are particular messages that our Lord has given for Israel as a nation. He's speaking to them now as a nation. He has been dealing with them as a nation. Note the connection here. He has cast out an unclean spirit from a man. This incident, no doubt, is still fresh in their mind. Now he's going to use an illustration of an unclean spirit. How could this apply to Israel? I think, in a sense, he is speaking here also in form of judgment against Israel. There are those, and I'm inclined to go along with that until something better is revealed concerning this, but there are those who believe that when Israel, after they were in Babylonian captivity for those 70 years, that they had their fill with idol worship. When they went back to the land, they laid aside their idols and have to this day. That is, images. They had put away the idol worship which they had practiced for so many years that brought them into captivity. You see, their idol worship revealed that they were submitting themselves to other than God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had said, I'll have no other gods before me. And when they stooped to the to worship of the gods of the nations, they were really stooping to serve Satan. They were subjecting themselves, in a sense, to the work of demons, opening themselves for Satan to work in and through them. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, they laid aside their idols. Our Lord comes to offer himself to them. And they say, no. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Verse 45 says, and referring to this evil, unclean spirit, said, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, you see. He's making application of this truth to that generation. He said, this is the way it's going to be. In other words, because that they had rejected him, then he's just going to turn them over, as it were, to the judgment that will come through the work of the unclean spirits. while he is yet speaking to the people. Incidentally, I believe from just about the beginning of chapter 12 on through chapter 13 probably, at least, all this seems to be happening at the same time, or that is on the same day. While he yet talked, someone comes and says, your mother and your brethren are outside and they would like to talk with you. Again, we see how that with every event that takes place, our Lord ties it in with or uses it to illustrate a particular truth. It's no accident that they happened in just at this time. There were no accidents or coincidences, as we might say, in the life of our Lord. Remember, he's working all things according to his own purpose. But at this time, when his own flesh and blood, as it were, so far as earthly ties are concerned, when they come to him, they come at this particular moment. And our Lord takes these family ties and uses them to illustrate something so far as Israel, or a truth so far as Israel is concerned. His mother and his brethren are outside. They say they're out there to see you. Our Lord answers them in verse 48 and says, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And then he turns to his, and with his hands, notice, toward his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Well, now these people knew well that his mother and brethren, according to the flesh, were outside. But he says, no, here they are. Who are they? Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister and brother. Or my brother and my sister and mother. You see, in this, our Lord now illustrates that he no longer recognizes any earthly ties, that is, according to the flesh. He doesn't recognize them anymore according to the flesh. We might say that this is a picture of our Lord recognizing the break between himself and the nation Israel. He came into his own, and his own received him not. We read in John 1:11. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, behold my brother and sister and mother. Who are they? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not just those who may claim kin according to the flesh. But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He recognizes a new relationship. And this relationship is through the Father. That is, those who do my Father's will. You see, then they are my mother, brother, sister. New relationship. So you see, this he also applies to his relationship with Israel. Well, we didn't get into chapter 13. I'd hope that we could maybe get at least into an introduction. But for next study, let's take up chapter 13, and we'll try our best to get through that without leaving out too much. It's really a tremendous chapter, and maybe we really shouldn't try to cover it in one lesson, but we'll just trust that as we go into it, that the Lord will truly reveal some of these truths to us that will be very helpful to us. But I did want to save some time tonight for some questions and perhaps some comments that some of you would like to make. Let's just open the meeting now for any question or further comment.
I was wondering, Harold, if your thoughts were in regard to what the Lord says about the men of Nineveh and the Queen of the South. Will it, in some literal way, be fulfilled in the day of judgment? Or is this just not meant to be understood literally?
No, you may have a point there. John, in fact, I know quite a number believe that this not only has a particular application here, but that there is a future part so far as they may have in that. How do you feel about it? Do you feel that it will?
I don't have a strong
opinion. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it doesn't have also a future bearing too. The Lord often uses, as we have seen, He speaks of Chorazin, Bethsaida. If the works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, I believe it says, which have been done in thee, they would have repented. Or what about Sodom? And yet here he speaks to the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. It might well be in some way that this will be revealed in perhaps even the future. Though I think primarily the judgment spoken of so far as the nation was concerned, that is those at that particular time, they were set aside. We know what happened in AD 70. Israel as a nation did not turn to the Lord, nor did they turn after the resurrection. After the Lord ascended into heaven, after the gospel was preached. Though the resurrection was primarily the theme of the apostles, they didn't turn at that, did they?
I was just going to say, we are told explicitly, of course, that the saints shall judge angels. And I was wondering whether it might also be possible that we're called on as witnesses against the accused.
Yeah, it might well be. Mm-hmm. Hey, Roger, do you have something you want to do?
Well, I just want to say something about the nation of Israel today. I guess the majority of Jews, even in Israel and worldwide, are still looking for Jehovah's coming. Of course, there's some Christian Jews. I would think that the nation of Israel, they are still looking for the Messiah. I don't know.
Yeah, well, you're right. There are the particularly the Orthodox Jew. But we've got a large segment of Israel that is so liberal that they're just a little, many of them I'm told are just a little above atheists. All money's their god, and they're so liberal that they could care less about Christ that is the Messiah or God, either one. There's just I read an article some time ago about how that it's they could care less about a coming kingdom. It's the modern, the liberal Jew, he could care less. His thought's not of the coming kingdom, his thought is today. You know, this is it. I know that Lena and Cindy worked with a girl for about a year who was a Jew, and I know y'all had talked quite a bit. What was her idea of Christ? Did you? Of course, her father was a Gentile, or her mother wanted to. Well, evidently, Roger, since we know the coming tribulation is called a time of Jacob's trouble, we know that it is judgment upon Israel. Evidently, it will take some very drastic measures to get them to turn because of the hardness of their heart.
In regard to verse 39, Carol, and 40, where the Lord said the only sign this generation will be given is the sign of Jonah, and it speaks of 3 days and 3 nights that he will be in the heart of the earth. Is this what the leaders of the Jews had in mind when, right after the crucifixion, they went to Pilate? And you recall that the deceiver said that after 3 days he'll arise again. I don't recall that the Lord ever made that statement to any other than his disciples. And yet they say that they recall hearing him say that. Is it, were they actually sharp enough to have remembered it and wanted to take measures that this sign would not come to pass?
Mm-hmm.
Or is there another occasion when he did tell them explicitly that he would rise in 3 days?
Come to think, I don't know of another, John. That's really... Any rest of you recall any other time that where the Lord may have spoken this to Israel regarding the 3 days? I don't recall another time where he may have spoken. Like I said, he may have spoken to of course he did to his disciples privately. Boy, this again would be further serious judgment against them, wouldn't it? Oh my. That seems strange. They would pick up something like this and mention it at that particular time. And yet, when it was testified that he was gone, that his body was not found, that the soldiers were bribed. They'd really made up their minds not to believe anything. Don't confuse us with facts. Our minds are made up. Or?
One thing that we can remember too, that the Christ of Pharisees had a lying account. They got more than what he said through him. Now, 62 now, that's the one. we remember that he was still alive, and she was dead after 3 days. I am glad again. I was so referenced the word. I said in one of the years that it's Matthew 16:21, Mary was saved to the disciples.
Yeah, I don't know how much Judas may have told them, but no doubt he was. Of course, he'd had some communication with them because he bargained with them before he delivered up the Lord.
They had their eye on all
time. Yeah. But so far as I know, this one, the passage that you just read, to which John had called our attention, is the only one that I know of where the Lord spoke to the nation. This is the only sign that's going to be given to you. Boy, they fought it right down to the last, didn't they? Right down to the wire, so to speak.
As you said, they have refused all the previous signs. They ask for another one. They're told the one, and they even take deliberate measures in the try to make sure one won't come down.
Well, I'm glad to have this participation ring out some of these real good thoughts. It's really, really helpful to us. And let's just read ahead in chapter 13. Now, I'd like for us to note this. Of course, we will see that as he begins to speak in parables, he does speak to the multitude. He's speaking to his disciples in the boat. He has moved out from the multitudes. And I wonder, too, if we see, from this point on, in the ministry of our Lord, how many of the miracles were wrought more for the benefit of the disciples than for the people. We might just observe this. This is something, since this had been brought to our attention regarding the sign that was going to be given to him, I think it'd be good for us to observe this as we continue in our studies. Just note to whom now the Lord is directing most of his messages and his mighty works. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the word and for the help that you give us in understanding some of these truths, and we just thank you for every portion that has been ours. We just ask that our hearts may always be opened for the Holy Spirit to reveal further truths to us, that our Savior and his work and his ministry may be more precious to us day by day. We thank you for this hour tonight and just ask your blessing now as we separate and go to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.